I should like to speak today on challenges facing the family. In recent times, society has been plagued with a cancer. I speak of the disintegration of many of our homes and families. Confusion and disorder are all too common in society, but we must not permit them to destroy our families. In every country, there is a general breakdown of the moral fabric of society that confronts the sacred family institutions with new challenges. You're all aware of this because it engulfs us. Governments exercise less and less moral authority, so the principal institutions which foster righteous living are the church and the family. The family relationship of father, mother, and children is the oldest and most enduring institution in the world. It has survived all differences of time, geography, and culture. Because marriage between a man and a woman is a natural state that is ordained of God, the prophet Joseph taught that marriage was an institution of heaven, instituted in the Garden of Eden, and that it is necessary that it should be solemnized by the authority of the everlasting priesthood. It is a moral imperative. By all odds, marriage is the most important decision in mortal life. One should not get married just to get married. Mature preparation is required to take on the important responsibilities inherent in this sacred relationship. Marriage also requires faith, faith in oneself, faith in one's marriage partner, and faith in the Lord. It also requires total commitment by both parties. The first event in establishing a family is to get married. The reluctance for some to marry seems to be increasing worldwide. Between 1970 and 2001, the marriage rate in the United States declined from 76 to 45% per year. The major factors contributing to this decline are young people delaying marriage, increases in the proportion of adult population who have never married, and an increase in cohabitation. The marriage rates for five reported South American countries have dramatically declined in the past decade, and in most European countries also have dramatically decreased for several decades. Studies, however, show that Latter-day Saints are more likely to marry than people in the general population, and also that men who marry generally live longer, are more healthy and happier than those who do not. At the heart of a happy family is complete devotion of both parents to each other. In terms of sexual intimacy, the Lord's law is abstinence before marriage and fidelity afterwards. As stated in the proclamation, the family, a proclamation to the world, the sacred powers of procreation are to be employed only between man and woman, lawfully and wedded as husband and wife. Unfortunately, marriage is becoming less valued. Cohabitation is now widely accepted in many places as an alternative to marriage. Cohabitation is often seen as a trial marriage with little commitment. Since 1960 in the United States, there has been a 760% increase in unmarried couples living together, amounting to 3.8 million couples in the year 2000. Most cohabitations end without marriage and are relatively short. Statistics show that cohabitating couples are much more likely to break up than are married couples. The statistics of some representative countries indicate that the percentage of divorce is also increasing. Experts project that about half of the women in the United States will have a marriage dissolved sometime in their life. Another alarming statistic is that out of wedlock births have increased by 158%. Also disturbing is the shift in attitude about the purpose of marriage. More and more young people view marriage as a couple's relationship designed to fulfill the emotional needs of adult rather than an institution for bringing up children. The pursuit of such soulmate relationships may well weaken marriage as an institution for rearing children. Another disturbing challenge is that the family is that children are becoming less valued. In many parts of the world, people are having fewer children. Abortion is probably the clearest sign that couples do not want children. An estimated one quarter of all pregnancies worldwide end by induced abortion. The rates range from a high of almost 50% in Europe to about 15% in Africa. Complete trust in each other greatly enriches a marriage. Nothing devastates that core of mutual trust like infidelity. Adultery is never justified. Occasionally, marriages survive this destructive experience, and families are preserved. But to do so requires the aggrieved partner to give unreserved love great enough to forgive and forget. It requires the errant partner to want to desperately repent, humbly seek forgiveness, and actually forsake evil. Loyalty to our companion should not be merely physical, but mental and spiritual as well. Flirtations are never harmless, and jealousy has no place in a marriage. Marriage partners must avoid the very appearance of evil by shunning any questionable contact with any person to whom they are not married. Virtue is the strong glue that holds marriage together. Said the Lord, "Thou shalt love thy wife with all thy heart and shall cleave unto her and none else." Any promise made by a man and a woman in a marriage ceremony, especially a temple sealing, has the dignity of one of the most important covenants we can make. Sacred covenants must always be honored. The challenges facing families today are many and great. Our family relationships need every protection that can be instituted, and keeping sacred covenants is a powerful defense. Nehemiah of the Old Testament was building a wall with no breach left therein to protect Jerusalem. His enemies entreated him to come down from the wall because they wanted to do him mischief. Nehemiah stayed on the wall and said, "I cannot come down from the wall. Why should the work cease?" Now we cannot build walls of brick and stone around our families, but we must constantly put safeguards around them to protect them. These safeguards will be a protection. May I mention three ways to protect and strengthen our families? One of these is family prayer. The Spirit of the Lord is invited into the home through prayer and harmony in the home. Parents need to teach their children that they are children of God and that they should pray to Him daily. Praying together as a family is a bonding experience. Younger children can learn how to pray as they hear the prayers of their parents and older siblings. My own heart and mind were captured as a young boy in my grandfather's prayers. His large family knelt morning and night before meals. At the time, I thought his prayers were far too long. He had much to pray about. He was a farmer and a rancher. It was during the Great Depression, and there was a terrible drought in the land. His animals were starving. He had many mouths to feed. But his prayers were so fervent and his faith so great, I was convinced that the Lord would provide and that all would be well. It ultimately proved to be so. Individual prayer and family prayer are indispensable to personal and happiness. The second safeguard is weekly family home evening. Family home evening is for all of us, no matter what stage of life we are in. Sister Faust and I find that family home evening is different for us than it used to be with our children and grandchildren around us. Most of the time now we study the scriptures together. A few weeks ago in our family home evening, we read our patriarchal blessings, trying to understand what work we might yet have to accomplish. We found we still have additional work to do. Some families have moved away from this important meeting. We should do all we can to free up Monday evenings from any other competing activities. Like glue, family home evening bonds us together as families. Lessons should be instructive and involve family members in a relaxed atmosphere, which includes an expression of love. In our family home evenings, we should try to involve everyone, except infants in some way. Small children can participate by singing songs. Older children can be assigned to prepare and teach all or part of the lesson. Other family members can help the younger children prepare. All should be invited to ask questions arising from their own gospel study or from the lesson. Family home evening is also a time for calendaring family activities so that everyone knows what is expected of them. It is a time when misunderstandings can be ironed out. It is also a time to encourage family members to enhance their talents and seek new skills. The third basic is family and personal scripture study. This requires some planning and discipline on the part of the parents and all of the children. We must help our children by strengthening their faith and understanding. One young lady recently married in the temple spoke of the value of scripture study in her family when she was growing up. Her mother used to ring a large cowbell at 5 a.m. daily to awaken the family for scripture study. She felt grumpy and thought that this daily exercise was a waste of time, but nonetheless, the routine continued from her childhood into adult life. As she looks back, this young woman now realizes that this time of family scripture study formed an important pattern, which she and her brothers and sisters continue to follow in their own families. During these study times, she slowly but surely gained a testimony of the gospel. During these formative years, she also formed a special eternal bond with her parents and with each of her brothers and sisters. Personal and family scripture study is a lifetime process. Children may struggle a little with some of the language of the scriptures, and so parents and older siblings should take time to discuss and explain some of the more difficult passages. They should explain their relevance to some of their current circumstances. Gospel study habits may take years to firmly establish in families. They do not just happen. Study habits help form a protective wall for families to rely on and to bond together. Recently, Sister Faust and I met our newest great-grandchild. I held her in my arms for the first time. I realized that this dear little girl has so many things that she must learn to cope with so that she can be happy in life. The best place for children to learn that which is most important is in the home, because home is where the most love is found. By commandments, parents are to teach their children the doctrine of repentance, faith in Christ, the Son of the living God, and of the gift of the Holy Ghost. To meet the challenges of life, our children must have testimonies of the Savior as the Redeemer of the world. They need to be taught that one day they will be accountable to the Lord for their actions in this life. They must also be taught the Lord's plan of happiness for His children. This means that they need to have a knowledge that God loves them, that we lived with Him before the world was, and that each of us can return to Him through the mission of His Son, Jesus Christ. Also, to meet the challenges of life, our children need to have an education. Parents should administer discipline through love and righteousness. Children cannot be forced into obedience. As President Hinckley has said, there is a need for discipline with families, but discipline with severity, discipline with cruelty, inevitably leads not to correction, but rather to resentment and bitterness. It cures nothing and only aggravates the problem. It is self-defeating. Our best method for correcting children when they have done wrong is by firmness, love, patience, kindness, persuasion, and reason. In my opinion, members of the church have the most effective cure for society's decaying family life. It is for men, women, and children to honor and respect the divine roles of both fathers and mothers in the home. In doing so, mutual respect and appreciation among the members of the church will be fostered by the righteousness found there. I recognize that there are some single parents raising children, so I would repeat the wise counsel offered by Elder John B. Dixon. He wrote, "When the ideal home situation with father and mother is not in place, then we must do the best we can to offer priesthood and organization support, but we must not displace parents in their preeminent role. I also recognize that sometimes it is necessary for women to work away from the home in order to provide for the family. At the press conference on March 13, 1995, when the new First Presidency was announced, reporters asked about working mothers. President Hinckley responded, "Do the best you can and remember that the greatest assets you have in this world are those children whom you have brought into the world and for whose nurture and care you are responsible." While there are many fathers who are closely involved in the rearing of their children, a growing number of men are disengaged or entirely absent in their children's lives. Men who father children out of wedlock or cohabitate rather than marrying are much less likely than married men to provide the ongoing and constant nurture and support that children require. God has wisely established a guiding authority for the most important institutions of the world. This guiding authority is the priesthood. The priesthood provides blessings from God for all members at the hands of the servants He has designated. This authority of the priesthood can bless all members through the ministrations of home teachers, quorum presidents, bishops, fathers, and all other righteous brethren who are charged with the administration of the affairs of the kingdom of God. Priesthood is the righteous power and influence by which boys are taught in their youth and throughout their lives to honor chastity, to be honest and industrious, and to develop respect for and stand in defense of womanhood. Priesthood is a restraining influence. Girls are taught that they can fulfill many of their desires through its influence and the power to bless. The great sealing keys restored by Elijah, spoken of by Malachi, are invoked through the priesthood. in righteous families. They operate to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest the whole earth be smitten with a curse. This sealing power bestowed by Elijah reveals itself in family relationships, in attributes and virtues developed in a nurturing environment and loving service. We must strengthen Elijah's mission of turning the hearts of the fathers and the children to each other. The ordinances of the temple become dynamic and productive of good only as they reveal themselves in our daily lives. These are the cords that bind families together, and the priesthood advances their development. I strongly urge fathers, husbands, wives, and children to honor and revere the blessings of the priesthood. By so doing, they can help cure some of the cancer that plagues our society and seeps into our families. I hope and pray that fathers can be taught to magnify their priesthood callings as family patriarchs, and that the sisters will be blessed in their most important role, motherhood, and that together they will experience the rewards promised by our Heavenly Father. And this I say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.